Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
My name is Barry, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And this morning, I just simply want to read the account to you before I share the message. And I've asked Lindeen to not put it up on the screen. We're just simply going to hear the story. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already removed from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple left, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first, and he stooped to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. However, he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he looked at the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but folded up and put into place by itself. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb also entered in, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" So she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, yet she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said to her these things. Now when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were together due to their fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw it was the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Place your finger here, see my hands, and take your hand and put it into my side, and do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name. Amen? Amen. If you could forgive me this morning, I'm a little tired. Last night I dreamed I was a muffler and I woke up exhausted. Happy Easter. I love having the King's Kids Foundation in the building, the preschool and after school care. They're a huge impact in the building, huge impact in the schedule, in the storage, all of that. But I love having them here. In my office, one of the air vents, somehow sound travels, and I can hear them singing in the day. You know what I hear them singing? My God is so big. I won't sing it for you. So strong and so mighty, Brand knows it. There's nothing my God cannot do. And I, when they start singing, Jesus loves me, I just come undone. But because we've been replacing the roof, I'm so grateful for Ken Houston and the roofing company. They cleared out all the stuff in the all their equipment in the parking lot, so you could come unhindered this morning. So grateful that they did that. They're doing a tremendous job. The roof will be done shortly. But because they're doing work on the roof, we've allowed the kids to come into the foyer during the week. And so I needed to leave. Love them, but there's some noise that happens, and sometimes there's some escapees and, you know, all of that. And so I, as they were gathered together in the lobby, I was making my exit, but I almost didn't leave because the teacher had them in a circle and was bringing some clarity to, okay, this person is the son, and we can't have two sons and gather around the son, whatever. So they got in this circle, and as I was approaching the doors, I heard her say, "And now it's time to do the hokey pokey." Now, I am not much of a dancer, but I can do a mean hokey pokey. And I thought, well, I could put my right leg in and put my right leg out. And so I did leave because I didn't think it would go well, but I've been thinking about that song ever since. The difficulty is, perhaps you've heard that the man who invented the hokey pokey died, and they had a very difficult time at his funeral because they'd put his right foot in his casket. Let's get on with it. Anybody want a chocolate bar? But there was another grave that they tried to put somebody in, and he didn't stay either. And that's the true story. That's Jesus was resurrected. It's the central theme of the gospel message, and it's why we're able to be here today. It's why we're able to call Good Friday good. It's because of Sunday, because of resurrection. The resurrection story. It's recorded in all four Gospels. And there are so many things that happen in the story from different perspectives. Some will tell some part of the story. Others will tell other parts. But it's Jesus appearing to people that has my attention this Sunday morning. We see Mary Magdalene at the garden tomb. We read it a moment ago, thinking he was a gardener. She wasn't expecting to see Jesus alive, but a gardener wouldn't have been out of place. She didn't recognize him, and it wasn't until she heard her name, Mary, that she said Jesus. Now, Jesus' next words to her, do you remember what they were? "Don't cling to me." What happened in that story that we don't see? Jesus, Greg grabs him. "Don't cling to me" sounds very formal. It was probably, "Let go." She's grabbed a hold of him when he said her name. Jesus appears on a pathway on a road to a town called Emmaus. He starts walking with a couple of disciples. They don't recognize him. Starts explaining the scriptures to them. They invite him in for a meal. He comes into their house and as he sits down at the table, says that he took the bread and gave thanks, and he blessed it and broke it. And in that moment, their eyes were open. They said, "Oh, Jesus." But as suddenly as he appeared, he disappeared. 10 of the disciples were in hiding behind closed doors. 11. Closed doors to a room that the doors were locked. And his first words to them, do you remember what he said? Peace be to you. It's probably because they were screaming. Right? This moment, they're behind locked doors, and all of a sudden Jesus appears and says, what? Peace be to you. Because at that moment, there wasn't peace. It was, ah! Then 8 days later, Thomas is with them. And he appears again behind shut doors and says again, peace be to you. And it's not recorded in Scripture, but I think probably someone probably said to Jesus at some point, you got to stop doing that. just appearing like that. He appears to them in Galilee, and this is one of the most astounding things. He appears to them in Galilee on the beach cooking breakfast for them. And he calls them in from fishing. It's so amazing that this is how the New Testament records how Jesus reveals himself, how we see him reveal himself after he's been raised from the dead. It seems that he's hungry because he keeps these appearances surrounded by food. At one point he says to the disciples, have you any fish? And he eats a piece of broiled fish. And people have come to faith. I think it was Lee Strobel wrote Case for Christ, Case for Faith, all the cases, who said because Jesus ate the piece of broiled fish, and Scripture tells us this, that proving he wasn't a ghost, it wasn't an apparition. Ghosts don't eat broiled fish. And so it was a significant moment for the disciples. But on the road to Emmaus, he comes in for dinner on the shores of Galilee, which just sounds so crazy when you think about it. Just pause and put yourself in this place. Jesus has just died. He's been crucified, been buried. On the third day, he rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And to the disciples, he says, anybody hungry? You want some breakfast? Like you would think that there would be a little more like his second coming that we're going to see. There would be something bigger. But he draws close to people and invites them to share a meal. Whatever happened to his appearance, that they're not recognizing him immediately, Scripture is silent. But there's so much that happens that's unexpected in the resurrection story. It's certainly unexpected for the devil. Whoops. Make sure that grave is secure as you know how, said Pilate. Because, and this is what it says, because the second deception would be worse than the first. That his first thing where he said he's the Son of God, the second would be worse, that he's risen from the dead, because that is our capstone. That is the central point of the gospel message. The stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could get in and see what? That he wasn't there. That he wasn't there. I don't know if you're going to think I'm pretty unspiritual or not, but as maybe you already do, but in this moment, I think about Pilate and I think about him saying that, make it as secure as you know how. In all of the movies I've seen about Jesus, I have never once seen Pilate as a Roman. Or at least with an Italian accent. Right? When we watch, like I read it, and my first language is English, so I read it with an English accent. But he's representing Rome as a Roman. That means he's Italian. And I just smile when I think about him saying, you come to me on the eve of the Passover and ask me for a favor. There will come a day. I will do this for you. Right? Like he's this Italian. I don't read that in the text, but. And I think of things. I think it's been 33 years that I've preached on Easter Sunday. I was a youth pastor for 5 years, and so typically you don't speak. Unless you're spoken to. I know I missed one because we had play happen. I might have missed it. But I wonder, and I was just asking the Lord, is there something new in the story that I could see? So his word is living and quick and powerful, and is there something that I've missed? And I saw something that I think I've missed. And again, you might not think it's very spiritual, but it was just, I've never seen this before. Do you remember in the tomb? The tomb wasn't completely empty. There was the linen cloth laying there, and then there was the head covering that was placed folded separately. And there's speculation on why that is. He was wrapped in linen cloths at his birth, and then he was wrapped in this linen cloth. Pastor Kathleen talked about that on Good Friday. Walked us through that. And I said to Audrey, where did Jesus get his clothes? Because they come in and the linen cloth is still there. And she said to me, and it wasn't condescending, but it was, honey, if God can raise him from the dead, he can provide clothes for him. And I said, yes, I agree, but why so grubby? Because Mary thought he was the gardener. Like, was pants dirty or like, what is that? What is that all about? And then I wondered this. I wonder if there was a gardener that woke up on Resurrection Sunday and went out to the clothesline and thought, I'm sure. Honey? And that's what I saw this time. But it's like, where did he get his clothes? Pilate said, yes, make it as secure as you know how. If word gets out that he's raised from the dead, that's going to be worse than all the other stuff he said. But here's the deal, loved ones. If he's not risen from the dead, he's just a guy. He's either deceived in thinking he was the Messiah, really thought he was, or he was a liar and deceptive, and C.S. Lewis would say evil. He's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Son of God, who said he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. And he paid the penalty for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this, verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found fault witnesses of God. It means we're liars who are preaching this message. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Here it is. Whom he did not raise up, if that didn't happen. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. It's the resurrection. And he continues to write. This is the hopelessness of it. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ is not raised. When we talk about this Easter, about sharing the gospel, we must talk about the resurrection. Here's the first Christian creed that we have recorded in Scripture. It's before the Apostles' Creed, it's before the Nicene Creed, it's before the Confessions. A creed simply means I believe. Here's a set of statements that I believe. We can go all the way back to the church in Corinth when Paul writes this. It's the early church has just been formed and is moving forward. This is what they could remember, this is what they could recite. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin at verse 1. Says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I preached it, you received it, you're standing in it, and you're saved by it. I preached it, you received it, you're standing in it, you're saved by it. If you're holding fast to this. When Scripture talks about holding fast, it doesn't mean just clinging on for dear life. It doesn't mean just gripping on, holding fast. I'm hanging on as hard as I can. It means this, hold fast, stay the course. It's a nautical term. Hold fast to the course. Determination. I am holding fast. This is what we believe. He preached it. We received it. We're standing in it. We're saved by it. Here it is. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received. New American Standard is probably the best translation for this verse. It explains, it says, of first importance. Of first importance. Not just first. When he's saying first of all, he's saying, here's the of most importance, the first importance, here we go. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It goes on to say that he was seen by Cephas or Peter and then by the 12. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. Jesus died for our sins. It's not just Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And that's the creed. I believe, sometimes we sing other creeds that are connected to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe all these. But if we roll it all the way back to the church in Corinth, I believe this, that Jesus died for my sins. According to the scriptures, when he gave his life, it was no accident. Sometimes there are songs that talk about the blood that was spilled. That's inaccurate. It wasn't spilled. There was no accident. It was shed. No man took my life. No one took his life from him. He gave it freely. The blood wasn't spilled, it was shed. He gave his life. That Jesus died for my sins, according to the scriptures. It was prophesied way back in Genesis. And his heel shall crush your head, the serpent's head. That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. You can share that message. Remember those three things. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For all who believe, for the Jews first, and then for the Greek or the Gentiles. See, when the angel announced to the shepherd the good news, he said, there will be glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That message that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the good news is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us this, that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you would be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That if we would believe in our heart, remember John said at the end of what we read, that the gospel account, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and by believing you would have life in his name. These things are written. There's so many more things that could have been written, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in him you have life in his name. If I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. It is a placing our trust in him. Biblical faith isn't just that God exists or that Jesus is the Son of God. Even the devil and the demons get that. They know that to be true. It's not just a fact to acknowledge, but it is a truth to receive and to walk in. And it says this, The door is wide open for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When Jesus came into the temple on Palm Sunday and talks about, you've made this place a den of robbers and thieves. This my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. Finish the statement, for all nations. For all, the door is open wide. Yes, Jesus, the Messiah, came through the lineage of the Jews, but that God told Abraham long ago that through you the whole world, all the families of the world will be blessed. Every nation, the door is going to be wide open. So whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, wherever you have come from, whatever your life has looked like, wherever you were born, whatever language you speak, whatever your ethnicity is, whatever you have done or have left undone, call upon the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. The resurrection means everything. Other people have given their lives for us. That's why we have in our city a street called Memorial Drive. Because other people have given their lives for us, for our freedom, for our country. Other people have stepped in and paid the ultimate sacrifice. But no one could give their life for us and pay the penalty for our sin. Because Scripture teaches us that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory or his standard. None of us measure up, which is bad news in the sense that nobody can make it, but it's good news because we're all the same. Doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter about your education, doesn't matter how healthy or how sick you are, doesn't matter about any of that. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Problem with falling short of his glory is righteous standard. See, we can't compare ourselves with one another because that's not the standard. Well, I'm a little better than them. Well, I'm not so as good as them. Well, I couldn't compare. But that's not the standard. The standard is God's righteousness and his holiness, and we have all fallen short of that glory. And the problem is this, and we don't make the rules. Well, we don't make the rules. The wages of sin is death. We get to choose, but we don't get to choose the consequences. We have free will, but we do not get to choose the consequences. The wages of sin is death. That leaves us in a very dark, disturbing, troubling place. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a gift that he has for us. And what do you do with a gift? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't have enough merit to get it. You just receive it. And that's the gospel message, is you get to receive the gift of eternal life. I love the scripture, Romans 5:8, which talks about while we were still messing up, while we were still living our own life, while we were doing whatever we wanted, while we were not close to God. It says, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this verse we don't understand, and there's no way that our finite minds are able to understand this. But it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. God became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What he did. I was saying to somebody this week, maybe we were praying, worship team, I don't remember. But I said this, that line in How Great Thou Art, what I said to them is I can barely say it. Clearly that's true this morning. And when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly buried, he died. Take away my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The same Jesus who appeared in the garden to Mary. Mary, who didn't recognize him until he said her name. Mary. That same Jesus who appeared on a roadway outside of a little town called Emmaus. That same Jesus who appeared behind locked doors. That same Jesus who appeared at a campfire on a beach. That same Jesus can appear in your life too. And sometimes it might just take him saying your name. Leslie. Claudia. Rosanna. Pearl. Beth. I don't know. Just him saying your name and you, oh Jesus. Oh, it's you. You are the Son of God and you're here and you've drawn near. Maybe it's him speaking to you on the journey of life, like on the road to Emmaus. I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to who would say, you know, Barry, when I accepted Christ, I couldn't see before that God had been in my life. I couldn't see, I wasn't acknowledging him, my eyes weren't open. But when I accepted Jesus, scripture tells us that the natural man can't understand the things of the spirit. When I accepted Jesus, it was not only this aha moment of who he is, but I could look back and see God was in my life here and here and here and here, drawing me all this time to him. I get it now. While I was yet a sinner, Christ loved me. He died for me. God demonstrated his love. And he's been drawing me this whole time. Sometimes it takes him showing up when we least expect it. We've got the doors to our heart closed. It's locked, it's shut. We're not interested in God. I was thinking about a man named Les, who was 2019, where I went to visit Les, and he had been in the hospital, and then from the hospital he went home. Sickness progressed, then he ended up being in hospice. And, you know, I went time and time again trying to share the gospel with him. And Les was very, very adamant that he just wanted to see what happened when he dies. He wasn't interested. Wasn't interested in God. And then one Saturday, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to go see Les in the hospital. In the hospice. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll see him on Tuesday. And I knew that the Holy Spirit was not saying that to me. But it was Saturday, and I thought, I got important stuff to do. And a few moments later, I said to my daughter, Robin, I'm going to go see Les in the hospice. She said, Dad, it's Saturday. I said, I know. So I went to the hospice, and as I drove up, I wasn't really wanting to be there. And then I had to pay for parking. There are some things that just bug me. So I paid for parking, and I went in, and his son was there, and I hadn't met his son before. I thought, oh, great, now I'm interrupting this. And as I said to his son, I just really feel God wants me to say some things to your dad. His son said, man, go for it. And he left, and I visited with Les, and Les was just so cold to the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit gave me a key. And you know, the key to a locked door doesn't have to be the size of the door. It was a little key. And I asked Les, I said, there have been pastors who've hurt you in your life. I don't know why, I don't know how, I don't know what's happened. But they have hurt you. And I said, and so on behalf of all pastors, now remember, I'm the good guy. I'm the one who's been going and visiting and bringing Tim Hortons every time I go. And I call and I say, do you need anything? And I get a list and I bring the stuff and he still doesn't accept Jesus. And you know, and so I'm the good guy saying to Les, on behalf of pastors, will you please forgive me? All of the pastors who have hurt you, will you please forgive me? I said, God never intended for you to be hurt. And Les looked at me and said, I forgive you. And I said, Les, now that you have forgiven me, you've extended forgiveness, would you like Jesus to forgive you? He said, yes. We held hands. I led him in a prayer. I said, amen. I went to let go of his hands. And he wasn't letting go. We sat there in that moment, holding hands. And a few days later, Jesus received Les home. The door was locked. I did everything I knew to do. I shared my testimony. I talked about grace. I talked about on and on. Sometimes I shared a lot. Sometimes I was just present and cared. But there was a locked room that the Holy Spirit could get in. And I wonder if there's anybody here today who there's been a locked room. Jesus can appear. And you know what? He'll say the very same thing that he said to the disciples. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. And he will bring a peace in your life and a joy in your life that's unlike anything this world has to offer. Accepting Christ in our lives is as easy as ABC. A is to admit. Admit that we're a sinner. Admit that we have sin in our life. I'll tell you what, I don't have to look very long at my life I'm in. Still, admit that I have sin. Admit that I need a Savior. Admit that I need to be forgiven. Admit that I feel guilty and condemned and shame, and I just want that gone. I can admit that. And then secondly, that's A. B is to believe. John's gospel told us these things are written that you may believe, and by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you'll have life in his name. That we believe what Corinthians told us when we read about Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I believe. I believe it. And then, see, we confess through prayer. I confess my sin. Would you forgive me, Lord Jesus? And I confess you as Lord. I don't just acknowledge, yes, you're God. I confess you as my Lord. And we do that through prayer. I'm going to show you a prayer that often we pray here, and that you can pray today. You can also take with you to pray with others. It's not just in the words. It's not just that we confess with our mouth. We really do need to believe in our heart. So it's not formulaic, but these are words are chosen with intentionality, what we're saying. And often we call it the dedication prayer, because we cannot not only for the first time pray it, but we can rededicate our lives over and over again. I just want to show you on the screen here what it looks like. So before we pray it, you know what we're saying. It starts like this. Lord Jesus, and we say, thank you for loving me so much. Aren't we grateful for his love? Loved us so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin. Remember, Jesus died for our sins. So we're coming with a grateful heart and acknowledging that you would pay the penalty. He was the only one who could. You would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I was guilty, he was innocent, but he took my place. I believe that you rose to life again. That he rose according to the scriptures on the third day. I believe you rose again. If you don't believe it, we're done. It's the power of the resurrection. That's where the newness of life comes. That Jesus rose again. And now offer me a new life with you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life. That life more abundantly. New life with you. And then we pray this. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Now, Scripture tells us this in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we need to do is ask. It's not beg. It's not grovel. It's this point of repentance. I ask you to forgive me for my... When you see din, say sin. it makes me think for my dinner. I ate too much. Forgive me for my din. Forgive and cleanse me from the inside out. That's still 1 John. He forgives us and he cleanses us. It's not just we're forgiven. We're washed whiter than snow. That our sins were as scarlet or crimson. He takes them as far as the east is from the west. Why? Just because he loves us and just because we asked. I invite you. Now, here's the phrasing that we use, because sometimes people say, well, I've already invited Jesus into my life. I invite you into every area of my life. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I go through life and I say, oh, Jesus isn't Lord in this area. Jesus isn't Lord in this area. I invite your Lordship in this area. I don't know what the Lord would speak to you and say, I need to be Lord of this. I need to be Lord of your driving. You know, I say that and that sounds funny, but it was 4 years ago, maybe? No, it's been more than that. I think 2019, on my anniversary, March 4th. I was driving on Memorial Drive. Somebody cut me off. I came up behind them, and I had to make a decision. I either need to change my name or change my attitude. I either need to not say I'm a Christian, because I'm coming unglued, and the Lord convicted me, and I haven't honked my horn other than for safety since. I mean, I used to live on that thing, and I would never give them people the finger or anything like that, but I'd do the Christian thing. Right? Like, because you know, the whole hand, because you might show up in church on Sunday or whatever. Like, I don't know. There's the guy. When I say Jesus come into every area of my life, I don't know what that is for you, but we need him in every area of our lives. How we think, how we feel, our attitudes, our actions. And so we, every Sunday, gather together and say, come into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, we need your Spirit. And to do what? To help me live for you all the days of my life. And we close this by saying, thank you for forgiving me and thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Tara, would you come and join me? And then in a minute, we'll have the rest of the team come. Which is the majority of people in the congregation, I think. What a, that was wonderful, 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 wonderful. And so here we are at this dedication prayer, and I want to invite you this Resurrection Sunday to say it with me. I'm going to pause long enough for you actually to say the words. Because with the heart we believe and with the mouth we make confession. And I'm wondering if you're going to pray this for the first time or the first time in a long time. What's important is that it's sincere. That it's from your heart, that we believe in our heart. And something supernatural is going to take place. Something very spiritual. This isn't symbolic. It's just not something we tag on the end of the service. I remember a number of years ago, I went to a lady in our church when I was pastoring in Airdrie. She'd been in the church about 6 months or so, and I said to her, I think it's time we talked about you accepting Christ. She said, oh, Barry, I did that on Easter Sunday when you prayed that prayer 6 months ago. There had been a transformation in her life, so beautiful and so gracious and just grace-filled and Holy Spirit-filled. And people all the time, I get news, oh, I prayed that prayer, I prayed that prayer, I prayed that prayer, and the Lord met me. And so whether you pray this the first time or the first time in a long time, can we invite Jesus to be Lord of our lives? If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. Doesn't matter what you've done, he's able to forgive. He's able to cleanse us right now. Let's go ahead and say this together. We'll just read it all together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from inside out. I invite you into every area of my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team, can you come and join Tara here? And we're going to close in a song. And we're not just going to close in a song. We're going to close in a time of worship. We're so grateful for what Jesus has done. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, you need to let somebody know that you gave your life, you dedicated your life to Jesus. Come talk to me after the service, Pastor Kathleen. There's people up front who will come after this song and will pray for you. But let's go ahead and stand as the team leads us in this song this morning.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.